like us to appreciate the band. I think we can all agree that, excuse me, they've ushered us into the presence of God, haven't they? Yeah, that was beautiful, beautiful worship. And we appreciate each and every one of them. These guys are highly committed. When I say highly committed, they give up their Saturday afternoons to come here, to rehearse, to prepare, so that we may be able to experience God's presence. So we thank you, Frank, and your team. We appreciate you. Thank you, Lynn. Thank you, Marcus. Thank you, Sam. That was a wonderful job. Good. So we'll just start with a word of prayer before we get into the word. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. We thank you, Father, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you that that word, as it's sown in our hearts, Father, indeed it will grow and bear fruit, and that fruit will remain. Therefore, Father, as your word goes forth today, I declare that this, your people, will be wood. And Father, that the words that will come out of my mouth will be fire, and your people will be consumed. And we thank you, Father, that these people are anointed to hear and to do that word. Father, we thank you that indeed as that word goes forth, lives will be transformed. Father, you bring solutions to problems that have been long held. That indeed, Father, you bring healing not only mentally, but even physically. And all to the glory and honor of your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about hearing God's voice. We've said that for us to live an effective Christian life, we have to hear from God. Sorry, today I've been banished to come up here because we have social media or live stream, yeah. So I would have preferred to be down there where I can spit on your faces as I speak and bless you. But today there might be a bit of creaking as I walk about, but I'm sure you'll track with me. So we've been saying that God delights and wants to speak to us. He wants to have communion with us. He wants to fellowship with us. You know, he created us for fellowship with him. We are created for God's pleasure. That's what Revelation says. And that pleasure is for us to hang out with him. You remember in the Garden of Eden, in the evening, in the cool of the day, he would walk with Adam and Eve. That's his desire, to hang out with us. And now that we are here on earth and we are doing his bidding, he wants to talk to us, especially us, his children. And we said that the most basic foundational way that God speaks to us is through our conscience. All right? We'll get to the word. But the most basic foundational way he speaks to us is through our conscience. It's that inner intuitive knowledge of right and wrong. And we remember the origin of the conscience, we found it to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 9. And this is what it says. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember the story where Eve was convinced by the snake, the devil, to eat of the fruit. She had a bite and she gave it to Adam, who was right next to her. And of course, that was an act of disobedience. From then on, they made Satan their God. They handed over the dominion that man was given by God over the earth. So, from henceforth, they had something come to them called the conscience. When you're a sinner, you need the conscience. You need conscience in you. You need something in you, that intuitive knowledge, to tell you between right and wrong. All right? So, when we say that everybody has a conscience, everyone has one since Adam and Eve ate of that fruit. And if you violate your conscience, then there's no reason for God to go beyond that in terms of communing with you. We have to be in a position where we do not violate our conscience so that now we can graduate to hearing God even for specific instruction. So when we are faithful with making sure that we are not violating our conscience, then God can entrust us even with more and better ways of communicating with us. You also remember that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, which you will not be on your screen, but there that scripture demonstrated to us that everybody who's walked on this earth, everyone who's taken a breath on planet earth, possessed a conscience. They had an opportunity to hear from God. They had an opportunity to accept him or reject him. So that on judgment day, no one will have an excuse. So, you are held accountable by your conscience, and you'll also be held accountable for your conscience. Then, we say that once you've graduated or you do not violate your conscience, and you are born again, you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, we now move on to something called the Word. We're graduating. It's like a ladder. You know rungs on a ladder? You start from the bottom, you go and make your way up. So once you start at the bottom, that's where your conscience is. The next rung is what we call the Word. So the Word, we said, is a plumb line. It is a standard at which we use to measure everything else. When you say God has spoken to you, if it doesn't line up with the Word, then that is your flesh talking to you. All right, so we said the Word is the greatest way of God communicating with us. It's amazing because, as I said, it's a measure we use to ascertain whether the other ways that God speaks to us are accurate. But what's amazing about the Word is that it's the record of Scripture is what we have for us to even be able to spell the name Jesus. If we didn't have the Scripture with us, we wouldn't know how to spell Jesus. We wouldn't know or understand his teachings. We wouldn't have the revelation that we get. Because we have the written Word, we're able to experience things. We wouldn't know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If we did not have the Word, we would not enjoy those things. Therefore, the Word is super foundational for a young Christian, for one who's born again. But yet, we do not find ourselves. Your average Christian will not be found in the Word on a regular basis, which is sad. And that's why even Hosea 4:6 tells us that my people perish. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you read that scripture further on, it says, because you have rejected knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge, I have also rejected you. In other words, when you stop seeking the Lord, when you stop communing with him in the Word, when you stop meditating in the Word, you will not have the benefits. You'll feel like you're rejected by him because you'll be living a life of a vagabond, if I may use that word. Someone who's lost, who's not aware of who they really are. So it's important for us to spend time in the Word. And if we do not know the Word, then you have no means of comparing those impressions, those things that you feel God is speaking to you. There are things that you say, I feel God is saying this to me. If you do not know the Word, how will you know that that is really God speaking to you? In fact, ignorance is the biggest hindrance to hearing God's voice. Ignorance of the Word is the biggest hindrance to us hearing God's voice. God speaks to us through his Word. All right? And now, the next rung on that ladder we're climbing, going to the next rung, which is today's focus, is that God speaks to us through our born-again spirit. Our born-again spirit. Now, as I grew up as a Christian, there was a lot of conflating of the spirit, the soul, and sometimes you're not able to distinguish what is what. And sometimes we mesh the two and there's confusion. We do not understand. I'd like us to dwell a bit on what your born-again spirit is. We define it, we see where it came from, and we try and distinguish it from other realms of your existence. That is your soul and your body, all right? So we have 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The word new creature there refers to your spirit. It says basically you're a new species of being, one that never existed before. And you'll attest, those who are born again, that once you receive Christ in your heart, what is born again is your spirit, but your body remains the same. Your mind remains the same. And when I say mind, I'm referring to the soul. Your soul consists of your mind, your will, and your emotions. All right? It's good to be very clear on that. So those things don't change. Your soul and your body do not change. And that's why Scripture tells us that we have to renew our mind. Paul was talking to Christians in the book of Romans chapter 12, where he was saying we have to renew our minds, because that's the only part that needs to be changed so that we can be what? Transformed. We're transformed when we renew our minds. And when we do that, we discover God's plan and God's will for our lives. So we see this concept as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3 to 6. And he says, Jesus answered, he's having a conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. All right, he's referring to the spirit. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then Nicodemus, like any one of us, asked, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Valid question. But you see now, Nicodemus' understanding was limited to what most of us are limited to, the physical and soulish realm. We're not thinking about the spirit realm, all right? But Jesus goes on to answer him. He says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. Now, when I was researching that water there, I assumed it was baptism. No, it's not. Apparently, it's the bath water. You know, when you're born, there's water that is also, that comes along with you. So it's talking about physical birth. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus was very clear. He distinguished it. And of the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, when we are born again, we give up our sin nature. We give up that fallen spirit, that spirit of fear and bondage that we were singing about. We give it up and we become a new creature. We receive a new spirit in us. All right? And this distinction of spirit, soul, and body, we see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you're appreciating the distinction between your spirit, your soul, and your body. In fact, John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him, those who want to commune with him, those who want to hang out with him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is truth? We spoke about truth last week. John 17:17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if you want to worship God, you worship him in the spirit. You commune with him in the spirit and aligned to his word. Okay? Because he's found in his word. So we align ourselves to the word and we worship him in spirit. So, I always want to go to the beginning because there's always something for us to learn from Adam and Eve. So how was it in the beginning, this concept of spirit, soul, and body? We see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I was amazed because I used to wonder, God created man like two times. There's one in chapter one. Then again in chapter two, we still see him creating man. Hey, this process is not ending. How many times is this guy being created? But if you read Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." We said God is a spirit. So what would be his image and his likeness? Is a spirit. All right? So let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So God here in chapter 1 has created spirit, the spirit of man, both male and female. Okay? So those guys are hovering somewhere until Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. It goes to say, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust." Is God made out of dust? He's not. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We've seen man being created as a spirit, male and female, and now we've seen his body being created from the ground and also being given a what? A soul. So we've seen a man, spirit, body, and soul. I hope you appreciate that, eh? So, man of the dust, we said, is from the ground. That's a body. That's the earthly suit that we've been given. And then we have a living soul in us. And it's amazing. Although Adam was created, as we say, first, he got his suit first, God still went and got a rib from him and created Eve. All right? But Eve was already existing as a spirit, as we read in chapter 1. So when we are born again, this is what it means when we have our spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." It's talking about Jesus, him hanging on the cross, sin and everything that is evil being laid on him. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Jesus was holy, and yet he was made sin for us. "Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So that spirit that's created in you is the righteousness of God in Christ. That's a mind-blowing thought. It's amazing to know that your spirit is holy. It is perfect. You've given up your spirit of fear and bondage. You've been given a spirit that is the righteousness of God in Christ. Now your spirit is in communion with God. So that new creature in you, that new spirit in you, that's the righteousness of God in Christ. And there's so many other scriptures that we can refer to. Where, like it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "We give up this, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba Father." You'll not see that on your screen. But you can also look at Galatians 4, 6. "And because ye are the sons of God, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba Father." So the Christian journey is us learning how to operate in the spirit and not just in your mind and your feelings and your emotions. It's for us to learn, how do we tap into the spirit? How do we walk in the spirit? How do we worship God in the spirit and in truth? And as I said, you're completely saved in your spirit, but your body and your soul are not. They need to be renewed. But your spirit is as perfect as it will ever be. That's why we say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, and these thoughts are very, I've grappled with them, but now I know their truth. It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" But it goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. That if we have the mind of Christ,
Let's agree that it's not up here. It's not in your head. It can't be there. It cannot be in your head. The mind of Christ must be in what? In our spirits. In our born-again spirits. If it's a righteousness of God, logically then we can conclude that the mind of Christ is in our spirit. And we may say, if the mind of Christ is in our spirit, sometimes we refer to the mind being in the belly area. All right? If it's not in our heads, somewhere in our belly. Let me prove that to you. John chapter 7, verse 38 to 39. It says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So your spirit must be dwelling somewhere around here. I'm just using this as a geographical location. Okay? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake of the spirit, it's talking about your spirit, which they have not yet, which they that believe on him should receive. All right? And it's true, some of us look like we have more of the spirit than others. Okay, some of you will catch that next year. So, but the spirit, somewhere we say, out of your belly flows the rivers of living water. Then John chapter 1 John 2:20 says, but ye have an unction. Unction means it's a special endowment, a special gifting from God. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. Some of you say, I know all things. Yeah, you do. In your born again spirit, if you're born again, you know all things. And these are things that are mind boggling. In fact, sometimes I was wondering when I was reading this, can we handle this truth? And it's true that at this point, some of us have a disconnect. Because we have only existed in our soulish realm. We've only existed where our feelings and emotions are concerned. We never acknowledge, or we've never acknowledged our spirit existence. So sometimes you may feel, what is this guy talking about? Yeah, because as I said, most of us don't live beyond our five senses. What you hear, see, what you smell, what you taste, and what you feel. And that's what we call a carnal Christian. If you haven't lived beyond your five senses, you're living a very limited life. In other words, if you pray to God and you believe that you're healed, you don't feel healed until the doctor tells you you're healed. That's what we call a carnal Christian. You believe the word that by his stripes you were healed. The physical manifestation will follow, but you believe the word first. Okay. Yes, the doctor may confirm later if you're required to go do a test. But healing does not have to be pronounced by the doctor. You believe healing according to the word. All right? So, if your spirit, in your spirit is the mind of Christ and you know all things, the only way to discover those things is that you have to be steeped in the word. And that's when you'll be able to distinguish between these impressions and feelings that you have, that you're saying God is speaking to you. So you have to be steeped in the word for you to know how to operate in the spirit. And how do we do that? Hebrews 4:12 tells us that for the word of God is quick. That word quick there in the Greek means alive. It's alive. For the word of God is quick, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have defined before that you exist in three realms. Your spirit, that's what we're talking about today. Then the other form of existence is that you are a spirit, you possess a soul. Your soul is the next realm of existence where we say it is your mind, will, and your emotions, okay? Then you live in a what? You live in a body, okay? So those are your different realms of existence. But when you see the word heart, it is referring to your spirit and your soul. Okay? That's what your heart is being referred to here. So sometimes you may have thoughts and intents in your heart, but you need something that can discern. The word can separate, can discern whether those thoughts are from the spirit or from the soul. Are you guys tracking with me? Tuko pamoja? All right. So that's what Hebrews 4:12 is telling us. So if you want to distinguish whether this thing is from my soul or from my physical or from my flesh, or if it's from God, then we use the word. The word will divide asunder. It will establish whether these thoughts are from God or whether this is your flesh talking to you. All right? So if your thoughts or what the outcome is that what you're thinking does not line up with the word, remember you have to know the word. If you do not know the word, then you may do something thinking it's God and it's not. So the more you get into the word, the more you're able to discern. So we use the word to discern whether these thoughts and feelings are from God. That's why we say in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, I give you all the scripture so that if you want, you can go and do your own research. Don't just believe what I'm telling you here. Go and sit down and say, this guy Sam is telling us a mad thing. What is he talking about? So do your own research. Go search. Go pray. Go ask God, is this really you? Is this what you're saying to me? That's why I give you scriptures. I'm not giving you long stories. Because I'm wary of preaching where a guy makes half an hour statement, didn't refer to even one scripture. I'm like, okay, how do I know that's true? So I'm giving you this for your own good, for your record. And there'll be some recording later on, so you can listen to that again. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with your spirit and your soul, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Don't just follow what your mind tells you and your physical body. But in all of your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, put him first. Put God first. Give him primacy. And he shall direct your paths. So when you trust in him, when you're focused on him, when you're leaning on him, when the word is in you, then it's possible for him to direct your paths. You honor him and let him go before you. So, when God speaks to you, you are one with the Lord. You are in communion with him. When God communicates to your spirit, he's communing with you. God does not speak to you in the third person. Normally, he wouldn't. You wouldn't hear, Frank, go and do this. God speaks to you in the first person. You'll just have a feeling, you're like, yes, I'm supposed to do this. And that's the spirit, God's spirit communicating with your spirit. Because you are one. You're in communion with him. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he that is joined to the Lord, or he that is joined unto the Lord, is one spirit. Say one spirit. Yeah, just me getting excited. I'm okay. So 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's amazing. Just Sila, pause and think about that. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You are one with him. And that's why when I say you'll say, hey, I'm supposed to do this, because you won't necessarily hear someone speaking to you and commanding you to go here or there. It will come to you. All right? And the word one there in the Greek word for it is H-E-I-S. I know it's his. But what it means is that it is a singular one to the exclusion of another. So you're one spirit with God. You're one with him. And that's when we said all those things that you have the mind of Christ, you know all things, is because you're one spirit with him. You know all things. That's an amazing thought. That I have answers to all the situations and things that I may be facing. That's amazing. It is simply amazing to know and to accept that. So, as I said, you'll know it is God speaking to you when you are directed in that way without necessarily hearing another voice. We have further confirmation in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in heaven, in this world." As he is, so are we in this world. In other words, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. It's not talking about your body and your soul. No. It must be talking about your spirit. In other words, your spirit is identical to Jesus in every way, in power, in anointing, and in knowledge. Can you guys handle that truth? It's amazing. As he is, so are we in this world. It's very clear. There's nothing to unravel there. It's clear. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, some of you are waiting for God to speak to you in the third person, to hear a command that says, go do this and that. And as I've said, because you're in union with God, your spirit is in union with him, that's how he communicates to you. You will know. But the qualification of what I'm saying is that you have to be steeped in the word. That is what will be able to help you discern between your thoughts and those that God is putting in your heart. Okay? So, for example, when Garth and Jamie came to start C3 in Nairobi, and now what we call Rhythm City Church, they didn't hear a booming voice from heaven telling them, "Hey, Garth, Jamie, pack up your belongings and go to Nairobi." No. It just came to them. We want to start a church in Nairobi. And that's an example I can give you. And I've never heard them saying they were instructed by someone else. No, it was in them. It was in the spirit. And they shared with other people who they are accountable to. And they also confirmed in the spirit that it was God. So God spoke to them, and they had this urge and desire to come and start a church in Nairobi. And that's why each and every one of us is sat here. Because they did what? They obeyed God. All right? So, again, as I say, you'll not be able to discern whether it's a physical or the soulish realm or whether it is God if you're not steeped in the word. But the answers we are seeking, the issues that we are facing, all those things that we are grappling with, the answers are on the inside of us. But we have to know the word. 2 Peter 1:2 says, "Grace and peace, undeserved, unmerited favor." That's what grace means. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. "And peace." Shalom, shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. "Grace and peace are multiplied, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ," or of Jesus our Lord. That's what the scripture says. What it's saying is that the more you are steeped in the word, the more you meditate on the word, the more you have intercourse, as Frank likes to say, with the word, where your heart receives the word, the incorruptible seed is sown in your heart. The more you have that interaction with the word, that intimacy, grace and peace are multiplied to you. What that means is that you begin discovering the solutions to the problems that you're facing, be it financial, be it physical, because grace and peace are being multiplied. So if you're looking for solutions, get into the word so that you can start operating in your spirit at its best. Tuko pamoja. All right? So grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And you'll find that if your desire is consistent with the word, then you'll know that it is God. We've used the scripture, Psalms 37 verse 4, which says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." What this means is that when you delight yourself in the Lord, he puts desires in your heart. It doesn't mean that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you 5 Lamborghinis and all those things. They're not bad things, and God can bless you with them. I'm not saying he can't, but he's not talking about that. He's saying when you hang out with him, when you're steeped in the word, God gives you desires. He puts desires in your heart. For example, when you and I were, before we were born again, well, let me talk about me. I used to go clubbing and had girlfriends and everything out there. My wife is here, so she... Yeah. But we engaged in all manner of immorality and things that we should not have been doing. But immediately we received Christ. Immediately we interacted with him. He gave me new desires. I have no desire of going clubbing. I have no desire. I have no desire to get drunk anymore. I have no desire to be a player anymore. All those things. I'm chit-chatting. So I have no desire to do those things anymore. Why? God put his desires in me. What I'm doing now is what I really enjoy doing. I don't know if you guys are enjoying it, but I really enjoy doing this. Getting into the word, understanding him, growing and having even more grace and peace. That's what I desire. That's what's my interest. That's the desire he's put in me. And he did the same for you, I'm sure. There was a change in you when you got born again. Those things you used to do, you have no desire to do them anymore. And you'll discover, if you don't hang out with him, then your soulish realm begins to take you back there. But if you stay in the word, those desires disappear. That's why he's saying, delight yourself in the Lord, stay in the word, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. All right? So as we approach the end, if you continue delighting yourself in the Lord, you can get to a point where you can even trust your own desires. If you continue delighting yourself in him, you can get to a point where you can trust your own desires. Qualification, be steeped in the word. All right? You have to be steeped in the word. And if you're still learning, because we're still all on a journey, we are at different places, and you're unsure whether that's God or whether that's you or you're not very clear, what we do is that we are supposed to unplug from all distractions. That's when now we go into prayer and fasting. If you feel there's something you're feeling you should do, but you're not clear whether that's God, just unplug. Do prayer and fasting about that issue. Unplug from the world, from social media, from your friends, and just focus on God. And the more you're in him, and you're reading the word, and he's speaking to you, and so forth, if that desire grows, then you'll be sure it is him talking to you. If that desire diminishes, then you're very sure that was your flesh. That's how you use the word and time spent with him to discern between the spirit and the soul. Finally, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The word rule there, in the Greek, it means to umpire. Umpire. So let peace, the peace of God, umpire in your heart. If the things that you're feeling God is speaking to you, you should also have peace about them. And the peace is already in you. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. King James Version will say faith, others will say faithfulness, but it's faith. I would urge you to learn to read King James because it's determined to be the most accurate. But you have faith, meekness, temperance. Against these things there's no law. So, that peace is in you. I'll give you a story. When I was, a time many years ago, and I was about to move from CBD office to somewhere on State House Road. And I remember I went and saw this office, and it was okay. It looked prestigious and all. I said, wow, this is a step up from Tao to opposite the president's office must be a good thing. And I thought, yeah, I'll go for it. And I was being urged by a friend of mine from the UK who was also starting a bank. So he wanted to sublet some of the space he had. And I thought, yeah, good idea, tired of CBD, let me come up. And I even got the money ready. I was about to sign. In fact, I'd even moved part of my furniture. But the day I was going to pay, I didn't get any sleep. I turned and tossed the whole night. Not because there was no money. Money was there. But I had no peace at all. I turned and tossed, I remember, until around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And then I said, all right, I'll not take that office. Sleep hit me. Poof. And I don't know what God was saving me from. I can't tell you this day. But I knew that was God, because peace just came upon me. And most of you will also relate to what I'm saying. The things that you have done, and they sounded logical. They looked like they make sense. There was nothing that in the outward would have told you you can go for it. But after you did it, you're like, I knew I wasn't supposed to do that. And that's your spirit trying to communicate, God trying to communicate to you. Don't go there. Don't do this. It may look nice, may look logical, but may not be the right thing for you. So that's how God communicates to us. So we've spoken about those three ways. About God speaking to you through the conscience. About you being steeped in the word, which is the most important, because that's our measure, that's our standard, that's our SI unit of knowing that this is really from God. And today we've spoken about our born again spirit. I'd urge you to research and think and meditate on these scriptures to do with our spirit, because it's a subject that is long neglected, or very few people probably have an understanding, but it is essential for us to mature in the faith. We have to operate in all our realms. We can't limit ourselves to our five senses. We have to do more than... We are created for more. You have all the answers in us. The world is looking to us for answers. But if we don't go beyond what we know, what are we doing? We'll get to heaven and you'll be told you live half of your potential or a quarter. God had so much more. But we were not keen enough to pursue Him with everything that we got. Our pastor will come and speak about the fourth way, which has to do with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And those are basically the four ways that God speaks to us. So I hope this teaching for the last 3 weeks was a blessing. And I pray that if God has spoken to you in any way, feel free to come and have a chat. If you want to give your life to Christ, feel free to come even after the service. Or if you want to pray over any issue, I'll be waiting here. Okay. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the entrance of your word has brought light. We thank you, Father, that you've taught us your word. And we thank you for that transformation. We thank you for healing. We thank you for restoration. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I thank you, Father, that indeed that which you've put in my heart I have shared. And I thank you that it may be of transformation to someone, may bring change. And all, Father, to the glory and honor of your name. May you receive all the glory. May you receive all the honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.